Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
May be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In delivering flood buckets recently after the heavy East Texas rains that we received, we were vividly and repeatedly reminded that water does not have to rise up out of a creek or river in order to cause damage, but can also seep or flow in some other way. Likewise, we heard stories of how even a little water in one's home can cause a lot of damage, just as people are thought to be able to drown in a very small amount of water. Nevertheless, a large amount of water is evoked tonight in Psalm 130, the last of the seven penitential psalms that we have been praying and reflecting on in our midweek services this Lent. And in this psalm, we find the psalmist crying out of the depths, but ultimately being raised to the heights. We at Pilgrim have used Psalm 130 on Maundy Thursday previously, and the church at large has given this psalm a special place as the canticle De Profundis and in the historic funeral liturgy. Psalm 130 was one of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther's favorites, and it's the basis for his hymn that we know as From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. And I myself list among my favorites both the psalm and that Luther hymn. Psalm 130 is notable for its sincere and simple language that nevertheless expresses a deep understanding both of the nature of sin and of God's graciously forgiving that sin. You may wish to reopen your hymnal to Psalm 130 as we reflect on it. As it has come down to us, Psalm 130's description calls it simply a song of ascents, which probably means that the psalm was used by pilgrims, if not by the king and his people, as they processed to the temple, perhaps even using the psalm as part of their preparation to celebrate festivals at the temple, much as our season of Lent prepares us to celebrate Easter. The psalm's description does not identify its author or the circumstances for which it was written, and commentators thus differ as to whether or not they think it may have been written before or in connection with King Solomon's dedication of the temple, or much later, such as under Nehemiah, after the people's return from exile in Babylon. Regardless, the divinely inspired author seems first to express his own meaningful experience and then to invite the whole nation to join him in sharing it. The psalm that results is said to be set apart from the other penitential psalms for its attention to sin itself, expressing what an evil sin is. Psalmist seems to liken his sin to depths, and such depths are usually of water, such as the water I mentioned earlier suffered in our recent rainfall. But the Old Testament also connects depths to dust, mire, slime, mud, silence, darkness, destruction, the grave, and hell. The psalmist's unspecified and outward and inward distress can lead us to think of any and every kind of danger in which we might find ourselves or even our country. Yet, like the psalmist apparently does, we should think chiefly of our sin, which by nature separates us from God, forming a chasm that is unbridgeable apart from faith in Christ. The psalmist speaks as if God had a record of each and every sin. And the psalmist knows, as we should know, that God certainly has plenty of legitimate reasons to destroy us. And we cannot save ourselves. No amount of self-help or positive thinking will work. We can only be led by God to repent and to trust in Him. A person who is drowning in depths of water is usually thought not to be able to call out or cry for help. But as God enabled the psalmist and enables us, we are able to cry to the Lord for mercy. The psalmist says, with the Lord, that is in his presence, there is forgiveness, so that he may be feared. If there were not forgiveness with the Lord, we could only flee in terror from him, and there would be no one left to worship him. But there is forgiveness with the Lord, and so out of the depths of our sin, we cry to him to forgive our sin. Not only on Maundy Thursday, not only in the season of Lent, but every day we cry. We cry out of sorrow over our sin and with faith that the Lord will forgive our sin. We revere, love, and trust in the Lord God above all things. And so we honor and worship him by seeking forgiveness. And the Lord's ears are attentive to our cries, to the voice of our pleas for mercy. For Jesus' sake, he forgives all our sin, whatever our sin might be. The old saying goes that elephants never forget. And apparently there may be more truth to that saying than some might think. But these days, we might be more inclined to say that the internet never forgets. Although the European Union is at least battling search engine giant Google over what is being called the right to be forgotten. Despite the potential for the Lord to have a damning record of our sins, the Lord God wipes the slate clean with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. In tonight's Old Testament reading, we heard the Lord say, he forgives iniquities and remembers sin no more. And we heard that quotation again in the epistle reading. The psalmist says that with the Lord there is steadfast love and plentiful redemption, and that the Lord redeems Israel from all his iniquities or sins. Truly, Jesus' blood shed on the cross is sufficient to redeem the whole world. And the whole world would be saved if only everyone in the whole world would trust the Lord to forgive them, and so would receive his forgiveness through his means of grace. A former Navy chaplain tells the risk of leaving behind a sailor fallen overboard into the depths of the sea at night, and so how throughout the night, Navy vessels always have someone standing watch on the fantail or stern of the ship. Surely someone so standing watch with the responsibility for spotting such a sailor waits anxiously for the morning when the watch comes to an end. The psalmist says he so waits for the Lord, a protracted waiting and a plaintive waiting. And so the psalmist puts his trust in the Lord and places his hope in the Lord's word. The word of God that would have been recorded and available to the psalmist at even the earliest date for the psalm certainly tells how both the Lord mercifully forgave sin and mercifully forgave sin through his word attached to earthly elements, such as the rite of circumcision, the Passover meal, and the like. Tonight's epistle reading also made reference to how the New Testament rites to which the Old Testament ones pointed, wash our bodies with pure water and sprinkle, as it were, our hearts clean with the blood of our sacrifice. The water and the word of holy baptism may drown our sinful natures, but as the waters of the flood saved Noah and his family, the waters of baptism also save us by raising up our redeemed natures. Although we could not stand in the Lord's presence if he would mark or otherwise remember our iniquities, the Lord himself comes to be present with us here as we remember him in the sacrament of the altar. As Jesus seemingly used his divine knowledge to provide himself a colt to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, so we heard in tonight's gospel reading, Jesus seemingly used his divine knowledge to provide himself a place to institute his supper on Maundy Thursday. By that supper, he makes us partakers of his new covenant in his own body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiven in all of these ways, as we prayed in the collect, the fruits of our redemption are continually manifest in us. As the psalmist did, we do too. That is, we call on those around us to wait on or trust in the Lord, to put their hope in him and in his word. As the epistle reading put it, we do not neglect meeting together in the divine service, but we stir one another up to love and good works. For like the psalmist, here we cry out of the depths and are ultimately raised to the heights. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.